If you haven't already, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, again, we're on page 146. Always good to carry your Bible to church, but if you forgot one, we've got one there for you. I would encourage you to get a Bible. You say, I don't have a Bible. Get one. Go to the bookstore after the service. Go back there and say you want a Bible. I get the Bible on DVD. I love the Bible on DVD. That way, if I'm busy, I can listen to the Bible. I can get through the Bible. I was able to get through the Bible three times this year, reading it and listening to it, using the Bible on DVD. It's a really, really good, tremendous tool. This morning, my wife needed a little bit of help in the kitchen, so I was helping her do some things. And while I did that, I put the Bible on DVD, and I was listening and watching the Bible as I was helping her do some things. Got through 10 chapters of the Bible, so now I'm on Genesis chapter 20. Finished verses chapter 11 through chapter 20 this morning. You can do that too. You don't have to you don't have to wonder, how do people read through the Bible? You can get the Bible on DVD. It'll help you. It'll help you tremendously. You need to have a Bible. You need to read the Bible. God has given us His Word to give us instruction. And one of the key things in discipleship is reading. In fact, the key thing is reading and studying the Word of God. God wants us to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And by the way, don't be afraid of the book of Deuteronomy. People say, I've never read the book of Deuteronomy. I've avoided the book of Deuteronomy. And I don't know whether I really want to get into a study of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that's written for the children of Israel to teach them how to be victorious in their Christian life. This is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And they're about to enter into what God has promised to them. God has promised them a new land. God has promised them some great victories. And He is giving them specific instructions about how to live victoriously in this land that He has prepared for them, and in fact, how to take possession of the land. So don't let the book of Deuteronomy scare you. It's a tremendous book. The first several chapters of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses addressing the people of Israel. And he's telling them where God brought them from and where God wants to take them and what God wants to do for them. And so we're going to look at that in detail this morning. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to teach us. Lord Jesus, I know You want Your light, Your Christians to live an abundant life. I know You want us as Your children to live on victory side, not live defeatist attitudes. Father, I pray that You'll use Your Word today to challenge us to be the men and women that You want us to be for Your glory and for Your honor. I pray You'll use this passage of Scripture to teach us. And as we're examining what is going on, I pray You'll teach us and You'll lead us. And Father, I pray that You'll excite us about what You have in store for us this year here at this, Your church. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dishab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. This is so important. God says, listen, from the place where I gave you the Ten Commandments, there's 11 days' journey till you get to Kadesh Barnea, which is where God wanted them first to enter into the promised land. Now, you need to understand what has taken place, and we'll see that in just a moment. But look, let's continue reading. And it came to pass in the 40th year, an 11-day journey took them 40 years and 11 months. An 11-day journey took them 40 years and 11 months because they, as the children of God, chose not to believe God. Came to pass in the 40th year and in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandments unto them. So he takes them to Mount Sinai and he explains to them his word. He teaches them. After he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwell at Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, those are two very, very powerful, important kings in that day, which dwelt at Asheroth in Edrei, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. Now, from verses 6 all the way to the end of the chapter, Moses begins to personally speak to his people. But I want you to see what has taken place. And I want you to understand the background of this passage before we read it together so you can see it in light of the history that is taking place. First of all, I want you to see that Moses started off in Egypt. And you know the story. If you put the map up, you know the story. Moses was sent by God to go to deliver God's people from Egypt. There they had dwelt for 400 years, but they began to cry out to God and say, God, we don't want to be slaves anymore. You promised our fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we would have a place prepared for us, and you promised us victory, and we want victory. We don't want to be slaves anymore. And they cried out to God. God heard their prayer, and God sent Moses from the land of Midian, which would be right in this area. He took Moses from the land of Egypt, Midian, and he sticks him back. He takes him, goes, and has him go back to Egypt. In Egypt, he declares to the people of God, I'm sent here by God to deliver you. And he goes, you know the story, he goes before Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. I don't know you. I don't know this Jehovah. I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I'm not letting the people go. And so God sends the plagues. And there are several plagues that are given to Egypt. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go. No, I'm not going to let them go. Yeah, okay, I'll let them go. No, I'm not going to let them go. Okay, I'll let them go with conditions. But no, I'm not going to let them go. And then finally, Pharaoh says, here's the last plague. The oldest of all the children of Israel are going to die. The firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt is going to die. And then you'll let my people go. And that takes place. And Pharaoh says, okay, get out. Get out. And the Egyptians actually pay these slaves to leave. They give them money. They give them earrings. They give them gold pieces. And they say, go, just leave, take off. And so they leave. And they journey. The Bible says, from Egypt. They go down. They cross through the Red Sea. Now, many people for years thought that the crossing of the Red Sea took place somewhere in here. But new evidence shows that the actual crossing of the Red Sea would have been down here. All of this territory, go back to the last slide. All of this territory was all under Egyptian control. In fact, there was a fortress right down in here, an Egyptian fortress. And so the Israelites left and they traveled somehow through here down into this area. It's very fascinating because I think it was back in 1983, an archaeologist said he really believed from his research that this would be the place where the Egyptians or the Israelites actually crossed the Red Sea. But he wanted archaeological evidence, so he began to study what the Bible says and study this area. He with some other undersea divers went down and began to search right in here. You know what they found? Amazing. They found in this area, they found chariot wheels. They're documented. There are pictures of them on the internet. You can see them, chariot wheels, and they found remains of chariots of where God had destroyed the Egyptian army in the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, it was about a 6 or 7 day journey after the Egyptians had let them go, and then they would have had to bury their dead. They would have had to take care of the problems, and you can imagine the anger that then began to build up in Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, no, they're not going, and he began to pursue them. The Bible says he pursued them out of Egypt, and the Bible says that they got entangled. The children of Israel got entangled in the mountains. Then the Bible says they came out to a place, and they were encamped. If you would, in this area right here, there is a beach that is, in fact, several hundred, for hundreds of years, and we just don't know how long. Go to the next slide, if you would. Thank you. They would come through. They came through this area to the crossing to this area, a huge beach. And understand that there were probably about 2 million people. That's what's estimated by Bible teachers, that there's about 2 million people all here. For there is a tower here. If you go to the other side of the Red Sea, and we don't have that. Oh, let's just leave that. There's a tower that is built right here, and there's a tower on the other side where their matching towers were hundreds of years ago. There was those towers were matching towers inscribed with information about the crossing of the Red Sea. The name of this place is in Arabic means the place where Moses parted the waters. It's a fascinating place. They came down here. The Bible says that they were here in camp. The Bible also says that then Pharaoh came through. Now Pharaoh would have had to be making his way down through. You can see here making his way down through here where they were entangled in the wilderness. And then the Bible says that God directed them with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They came to this place where they were at the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh, the Bible says there was no place for them to flee. And you can see that there would have been no place. They had mountains on every side. The Bible says they came through. Now, they are here. Pharaoh's army is coming through here. There's no place for them to run. They got the sea on this side. They've got the mountains all around them. They are stuck in this beached area. And Pharaoh is bringing his armies down through here. And you could hear them coming if you were the Israelites. This would be one of the most scary situations that you can imagine. But the Bible says that God took his pillar of cloud and put it before Pharaoh so that they were in absolute darkness and could not see. And then the Bible says that Moses, somewhere in here, knelt down and said, God, what are you going to do? And he said, get up and put your staff over the water. And Moses parted the water. The waters were parted. Well, they left that location after they crossed the Red Sea. God takes them to a place called Sinai. And at Mount down in Mount Sinai, and there are two different locations for Mount Sinai. One is on this side of the Red Sea, one is on this side. And I believe that this was the location. They went down to Midian, they went to these places, and then wound up at Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God gives them God gives them the Ten Commandments. Moses goes for 40 days, goes up and spends time with God, fasting and praying, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down, he delivers the Ten Commandments. He goes to deliver the Ten Commandments, and he sees the people are being wicked, and he has to rebuke them. Goes back for 40 more days and spends time with God, and gives the people the law of God, teaches them how to live for Him successfully in the new land. And then they leave there, and they move back up. The Bible says they come back up into the land of Israel, where God wants them to go to Kadesh Barnea. From here at Mount at Sinai, the Bible says they traveled back up 11 days journey to Kadesh Barnea, where they were to enter the Promised Land. But what happened, the Bible tells us, is, and we'll see that in just a minute, at that point, they rebelled against what God had for them. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had given them all sorts of promises. God had miraculously provided for them. And now God said, go into the Promised Land. They refused to do that. And for the next 40 years, because they refused to do what God wanted them to do, they wound up wandering in that wilderness, that wilderness area. For the next 40 years, they traveled and traveled and traveled and wandered in the wilderness. Now, they saw great victories. They saw some great things happen out in the wilderness. That wasn't God's perfect plan for them. God wanted them to enter into the Promised Land. Because of their disobedience, they missed out on God's blessing. Now, it's 40 years and 11 months later, and Moses is standing before the children of Israel. They're about to go into the Promised Land. It's like deja vu 40 years later. They're about to enter into the Promised Land. There's 2 million of these. There's all of the people that were 20 years of age and older have died out in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. These two believed God, and they saw the power of God, and they believed God, and so God said, you can go in. That would mean that there would be that they would be the oldest 2 men in the entire camp. God establishes them as leaders. And Joshua is the main general that's going to invade into Israel. Moses thinks it's absolutely important that he explain to the children of Israel why their fathers did not get into the promised land. It's very important that he makes sure they understand why their fathers, why their forefathers were not victorious, why they did not succeed. You've heard Christians say, well, I tried to serve the Lord and it didn't happen. And this went wrong in my life. And I tried to do what God wanted me to do. And this went wrong in my life. And I tried and they tell you half the story. Whenever you have somebody that's disappointed with what God is doing, you need to remember you're only hearing half the story. Can you say amen to that? Understand that. And so you need to understand for 40 years, these children that grew up, those that were from the ages of, that were infants all the way to the age of 19, had listened to the stories of their moms and their dads and their grandmas and their grandpas talk about what took place 40 years ago. Why they didn't go in, but they're hearing it from their perspective. And so it's absolutely essential that Moses makes it clear why they didn't go in and why they lost the victory and why they only stood at the edge of victory and did not see victory, so that these will not make the same mistake. And so the Bible says, on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab, in verse 5, began Moses to declare this law, saying, in verse 6 he says, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. God said, hey, we were at Mount Sinai, we were at Mount Horeb, and God said, okay, you've got my word, you understand what you're supposed to do, you know the way you're supposed to live, you know what you're supposed to do, now you go and do it. Turn you and take your journey and go to the Mount of the Amorites, unto all the places nigh thereunto, into the plain of the hills and in the vales and in the south and to the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I want you to go in. I want you to take possession of all that those lands where everybody else is living right now. You're going to go in. You're going to take possession of that. Behold, he says, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give it unto them and to their seed after them. I promised this to Abraham, I promised it to Isaac, I promised it to Jacob, and I want you to go in now and take it. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. He said, when God gave me that commandment to give to you, I gave it to you. And then I said, look, I'm not able to lead you all by myself. So I'm going to have to lead. I'm going to have to set up a government. I'm going to have to set up some areas of responsibilities. I'm going to have to set up a chain of command here. So he says, I spake unto you that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself. This is Moses. The Lord your God hath multiplied you. And this is very important. God always wants us to multiply. The Lord God hath multiplied you. And behold ye this day as you are as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. He said, listen, God has multiplied you, and I'm praying that God will continue to multiply you. But the fact of the matter is, I, as one human being, can't rule over 2 million people. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? I can't be settling every fight between you. Take you wise men of understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, that which thou hast spoken is good for you. So he said, look, I said, go amongst yourself, pick out people that you think would be good rulers and bring them to me, and then I'll appoint them to be rulers, just like the apostles did in the New Testament. And you answered me and said, this is good thing, so which thou hast spoken, it's good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and captains over fifties and captains over tens. So he breaks them down, thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and officers amongst your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cause between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect. And he tells them now how to judge, so that there's no respect of persons, so there's no prejudice, so everybody's being treated the same. You shall not respect person in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the faces of men, for judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. He said, listen, don't you? He got the judges out and he said, now look, when you're dealing with people, don't treat them anybody any differently than anybody else. And you treat them all because you're here to represent God, not yourself. And I commit, and he said, anything that's too hard for you to decide, then you bring it to me and I'll make the final decision. And I commanded you at that time all things which you should do. And when he had, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. We saw God work and God protect us all the way to Kadesh Barnea. We got up there. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mount of the Amorites, which the Lord God hath given unto us. He's given this to us. I want you to go and I want you to possess it. Behold, the Lord thy God has set before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy father hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. I want you to go in. I don't want you to fear. I want you to do what I've told you to do. Always, listen, why does he say don't fear? Because always when God tells us to do something, he'll allow obstacles to be there to test our faith. He'll always allow obstacles to be there so our faith is tested, so we can prove to those who are observing us that we believe God and that God is the victor. And you shall come near unto me, every one of you. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us that we may search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what city we shall come. And the same pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. You came and said, hey, why don't we send in spies? And he said, I said, okay, we'll take one from every tribe. You pick them out and I'll send them in. And they turned and went up into the mountain. And they came into the valley of Eshcol, and they searched it out, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and they brought us word again, and they said, it is a good land which the Lord God doth give us. It's good. God's given us a good land. Notwithstanding, there's the but, ye would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. They went in, they saw the goodness, but they also saw the obstacles, and they were afraid of the obstacles, and they said, we're not going to go. It's uncomfortable. They had to move out of their comfort zone. If we're delivered from Egypt, we don't want to go in there. There's big guys in there. The Bible says, you murmured in your tents. They got together and complained. They murmured in their tents, and they said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us. Now, isn't that ridiculous? God brought us out of Egypt because he hates us and he doesn't want us to go. He just wanted us to go out here in the wilderness and then to go in there and the Amorites are going to kill us. That's why God did it. He hates us. If I was God at that point, it's a good thing I'm not God. If I was God at that point, I'd have said, yeah, I didn't hate you then, but I do hate you now. But he didn't. They said, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. By the way, it's very easy to discourage a Christian. Just say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. It's so important that we be encouragers. But the Bible says our brethren have discouraged our hearts. God never uses a discouraged person. Can you say amen to that? God wants you to be an encourager. They've discouraged our heart by saying the people is greater and taller. Than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. The walls go all the way to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims. They were giants. These are the people from whom Goliath, who was 9 foot 6 inches tall, came. I mean, these are big guys. We're not talking like 6'8". We're not talking about NBA. We're talking about 9 foot 6 inches tall. And they walked in there and they said, you don't understand, they'll eat us. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid. It's the Lord your God which goeth before you. He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Don't you remember what God just did a few weeks ago in Egypt? How he delivered you to the powerful God? It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not what you can do. It's God. God can do this. The Lord, Jehovah, Jesus can do what you cannot do. Do you remember how in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in the way that he went until you came into this place? Do you ever have a child with you or see a man or a woman with a child the weather's really bad and he'll take his coat and he'll put it around or protect his child? Yesterday, John and Faith were leaving our house and Faith had her guitar strapped to her back and she had no, and it was cold. It was like 30 some degrees outside and John had his coat and he saw her about to walk out. He said, wait, don't go out. You take my coat. And he started taking his coat off to put it around her, but he couldn't get it around the guitar case and Faith at the same time. He's big, but not that big. And she said, no, you just wear it. But the thing is, he wanted to protect her. He wanted to protect her. And he said, look, just like a father protects his children, don't you remember how he went before you and he protected you and he was watching out for you? Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God. They refused to believe that God wanted to do something great. They refused to believe that God wanted to do something miraculous. You know what? It's amazing. In 33 years of ministry, I've watched as people have refused to believe God for great things, and God passed over them and went to the next generation. I know of people that used to serve God and believed God for great things, and then they just stopped believing. They didn't want to believe that God could do something, or they wanted to believe, they just didn't, and so they missed out on what God is doing. There's people that I believe all over this country that should be sitting at Liberty Baptist Church experiencing the blessing of this facility and all that we have. But they've missed out on the blessings of God because they were going to do it their own way. They were going to live their own way. The Bible says, this thing you did not believe, you didn't, in this thing you didn't believe God. You didn't believe the Lord your God. Hey, these people were children of God. They were still the children of God. They just didn't believe God. They didn't walk by faith. So the Bible says, God says, you didn't believe him. And then he tells them who he is. He says, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in the fire by night, to show you what way you should go, and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth. And he swears, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Because you have chosen to do wrong, I'm swearing, he says, by my name, none of you will see the promise that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. But he says, hey, there's an exception. Verse 36, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. He believed me. He did it. It wasn't anybody special. He just believed me. And because he believed me, I'm going to use him. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, standeth before thee. He shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You're not going in. Your children will. Joshua's going to go in. He'll be my leader. Caleb will be going in. Any person that believes me will go in. And Caleb was the only one. He's going to go in. But the rest of you, you're not going to see it. You're going to die. And your children are going to see it. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. And we will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when he have girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. Then you changed your mind. Okay. Well, now we'll do it. But God said, no, it's too late. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. Now, God felt it essential that he tell this story because of what takes place next. Look in verse 43. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you went up presumptuously up into the hill. And the Ammonites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and you wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days according to the days that you abode there. He said, you were told, okay, because of your disobedience. And he's talking to these children that are about to go into the promised land. He said, now look, your fathers came right up to this point where they were going to enter into the promised land and they missed out on it. And then they said, well, we'll do it our way. We're going to go in anyway, and God will be with us. God said, no, no. And they said, no, we're going to do it anyway. And they went in, and they got defeated, and they got wiped out, and they ran. The Bible says, like bees were chasing them. They ran, they went out, and then they wound up going back into the wilderness. Now, God had to tell them this story. He had to let them know, look, I don't care what your grandpa, your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad told you, here's what really happened. The reason they were defeated when they went in was because God didn't go with them. Because God didn't tell them to go, and they did it their own way. You will hear people who say, hey, we stepped out on faith, and we were going to trust God, and we were going to do this, and we were going to do that, and God let us down. If you ever hear that, it's because you don't know the story. You don't know the story. You don't know at all. How come that person suffers all the time and they're such dedicated Christians? You don't know the story. You don't know what took place before you entered into the picture, before you heard their side of it. God always explains the entire picture. And so he says to him, look, God had a plan. God had a plan. God wanted to do something, but your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your aunt, your uncle didn't do what God told them to do, and that's why they died in the wilderness. But that's not what God has in store for you. Let me show you God's pattern. Let me show you God's pattern. God's pattern is this. He hears God's people. God's people cry to him. They say, God, we want deliverance. We want you to work. We want to see you move. We want to see you do something. He hears God's people. He hears them pray. And so number two, he selects a man to lead them. In this case, he selected Moses. He said, okay, you want to see God do something great? You want to be delivered? I'm sending you Moses. And Moses goes and he goes, does what God wants him to do. He gives the vision to that man. He says, okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down into Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I want you to bring my people out. He gives the plan. Then I want you to bring them out. I want you to take them into Kadesh Barnea. I want you to take them, and they're going to invade the promised land. I'm going to give it to them. So he hears God's people when they cry to him. He selects a man to lead them. He gives the vision to that man. And then he commands that man to share the vision. Moses went to Egypt and said, here is what God wants to do. The problem is, even as Moses began to talk, they weren't listening. Oh, we want deliverance, but there's always going to be obstacles. The obstacle in that case was Egypt and Pharaoh and all of the hordes of people that were against them and the fact that they were in slavery. You can't do this. We can't see victory. You don't understand. You don't understand, Pastor. Yeah, this is 2011. We have a depression. We've lost our house. We've got a problem with our car. We got all sorts of physical problems. You don't understand how old we are. You don't understand how young we are. You don't understand how middle-aged we are. You don't understand the whole thing. Don't you live in the real world, preacher? You can't do this. He hears the cry of God's people. He selects a man to lead. He gives a vision to that man. He did that to Moses. And he commands the man to share the vision. And then he waits for the people's response. That's what he did. He waited for the people's response. For those who obey, those who respond in the proper way, they see his power and his will accomplished in their life. Moses gave the word only two men, Joshua and Caleb, believed God. And both of them that believed God saw God move and the power of God bless. And then lastly, he allows those who show no faith to fall away and fail. And there are those who are not walking with God today. They're still children of God, but they're failures in their life. Why? Because they would not believe God and the vision that God placed before them. Now, what was God's plan in the year 2000? Actually, it'd be about 1600 BC. What was God's plan in 1600 BC? Let me give it to you briefly. God's plan was, number one, salvation. He said, I want you to go get my children out of Egypt. I want you to save them from them. I want you to pull them out of Egypt. That was his plan. Go get them. God wanted people to be saved. Number two, I want you to know this. He didn't bring them out one by one and say, okay, you go this way and you go this way and you go this way and send them 2 million people off in different directions. The Bible says he brought them out together, fellowship. They had one another to encourage one another. They ministered one to another. Moses loved the people of Israel. He proved that when God said, I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses said, no, please don't kill them all. And he pled with him. And he said, okay, if you want them, you're going to have them, Moses. So God cared about them, fellowship and love. God wants that. God wanted that for them. And then, number three, he takes them to Mount Sinai, which is discipleship. He wanted them to be discipled. He wanted them to be taught the word of God. If he had a plan for their future, he had a plan for their life. He had a plan for how he was going to use them to influence the rest of the world. And so he said, I'm going to give them the commandments that they can obey the commandments and show my light to the rest of the world. So he takes them to Mount Sinai where he disciples them. And then he says, okay, now we're leaving Mount Sinai and we're going to go back up. By the way, he allows them to conquer Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. These were big, tall people. He lets them defeat them to show them, hey, you can defeat anybody that's on the other side. If you can beat Og, and if you can beat Sihon, then you can beat anybody. He shows them that they can have victory. And so he takes them back up, and he sends them into the promised land to take possession in the promised land, to take possession of it and to protect them. That's what he does. So possession and protection is the next thing. First, he says, you get saved, you get brought out of Egypt. I'm bringing you out in fellowship so that you can have people to encourage you. I'm going to disciple you. I'm taking you to Mount Sinai where I'm going to give you instructions on how to live from my word. And then, in fact, I'm going to give you my word. The word of God was given to us. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all given to them at Sinai so they could know how to live. And then he sends them into the land where they can possess the land. He says, I want you to take that. In the Old Testament, they had the land, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple. All of that place where they can, a place where they can worship me and where they can be protected. I want them to take possession of that. And then he said this. He said, I want them to multiply. In verses 11, it says, the Lord God of your fathers make you thousands times so many as you are and bless you as he hath promised you. God wanted them to multiply. He wanted them to become like the sands of the sea. That was his plan in 1600 BC. And then he wanted them to take the land. According to verse 21, he says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go and possess it as the Lord thy God of thy father hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Go. He wanted them to be involved in outreach. They needed to go out and reach out. God established the nation of Israel so that they could influence the rest of the world. They were to be a nation of outreach. That's what God's plan was. We saw his pattern and we saw his plan for the year 1600 BC. Now, what is God's plan for 2011 AD? Well, I submit to you this morning that God's plan hasn't changed. His plan has not changed. Number one, his plan is salvation. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. And for that reason, Liberty Baptist Church this year is focusing on giving the gospel to 350,000 homes in the city of Las Vegas. For that reason, because God wants people to be saved, we have the You Can Know campaign. For that reason, we have decided we're going to fulfill His desire to go out and give the gospel. His desire for people today is the same as it was 1,600 years ago. He wants people to be saved. There are people in this city that are crying out to know they're going to heaven. They don't know they're going to heaven. There are people who are going to churches that do not know they're going to heaven. And we have a responsibility to share that gospel. Can you say amen to that? That is what God wants us to do. That's not a maybe. Can you say amen to that a little louder? Can you say amen to that? Okay, God wants us to be involved. That is what God wanted in 1600. That's what God wants in 2011. Number two is fellowship. He brought them out together. He wants us to be focused on that. That's why we have connecting points. That's why we are focused. We are determined this year to get people interacting with one another, getting people to know one another, because God knows you can't make it by yourself. You cannot live the Christian life without the encouragement of others. God established the church for fellowship, so that we could encourage one another unto love and to good works. God knew that for the children of Israel. He didn't send them out and say, just go. He said, no, you go together because you need one another. No man is an island unto himself. You cannot become what God wants you to become unless you have that fellowship. And then discipleship. God took them to Mount Sinai. God is bringing the Word of God to you. You need to be involved in adult Bible studies. You need to be involved in, if you've not gone through financial peace, you ought to get involved in that. You need to come on Wednesday night and be taught the Word of God. You need to come on Sunday night and get involved and meet for the Master. You need to study here. You need to be in an adult Bible study. Just say, if you're here at 11 o'clock this morning, come at 9:45 next week and be involved in an adult Bible study and learn the Word of God. They're age graded. They're for you. Get involved in discipleship on a one-on-one basis. Go to Clayton Sullivan and say, look, I want to be discipled. Or if you've been discipled, if you've gone through the material, then just step out and say, okay, I'm going to disciple somebody else. I really don't know what I'm doing, but I've gone through this material. I'm going to start teaching it to somebody else. Until you start teaching it to somebody else, then you've not become the disciple God wants you to become. Go to Clayton and say, hey, I'm willing to do this. Be involved in discipleship. That's God's plan. His plan in 1600 and in 2011 was salvation and fellowship and discipleship and then possession and protection. Get involved in the Grand 1000 Club. Pray, Lord God, what can I do this year to get $1,000 to give to pay for this building that I come and enjoy every week? You say, well, I don't have an extra $1,000. Then decide you're going to get a paper out. Say, really? For God? Who better to do it for? Decide you're going to do some home projects. Decide you're going to go through your attic and sell some things. Find some way over the next year, and say, God, I am going to be one of the Grand 1000 Club members. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to give $1,000 because I want to take possession of this property for you. Can you say amen to that? God wants you. This is your place. God's given you this land. God wanted the Israelites to go in and take possession of their land. God wants us to take possession of this land. God wants us to have it. Why? Because we can do greater things. And we're securing a future for our children. No matter what happens economically, this place ought to always be here for future generations. Can you say amen to that? Can you say that a little louder? I wanted to hear it. Make sure you meant it. The fact of the matter is, God's plan was salvation and fellowship and discipleship and possession. And then God wanted them to multiply. He says this, the Lord thy God hath multiplied you, and behold, behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven in multitude. God wants Liberty Baptist Church to multiply. God wants us to multiply. I was praying about this and I thought, well, you know, we've averaged 853 this past year. In 2010, our church averaged 853. If we multiplied by two, that would be 1,700. And everybody, if everybody just said for Resurrection Sunday, right now I'm going to start working on Resurrection Sunday, bringing two families with me, we could see this place multiply. Does God want that? or not. Does God want that? Can you say amen to that? God wants us to multiply. That was God's plan then in 1600 BC. And we are now 3,600 years removed from that, and it's still God's plan. Salvation, fellowship, discipleship, possession, and multiplication. Then God wants us involved in outreach. We ought not just be thinking about ourselves and what we get out of this, but there's a world that's dying and going to hell. And God's established Liberty Baptist Church not to just for us to play with each other and have each other and enjoy one another. God wants us to be a light to the world, to go out and reach the gospel. Just like God established Israel so that the world would look at Israel and say, look at a nation when they obey God, when they do what God wants them to do, when they walk with God, when they're committed to salvation, when they're committed to fellowship, when they're committed to discipleship, when they're committed to taking possession, when they're committed to multiplication. Look what happens. God blesses that nation. That's God said, I want Israel to be a light. I want you to understand that God wants Liberty Baptist Church to be that light. God wants us to be the same. God wants us to be a light so that we're seeing people saved. We're seeing Christians grow. We're demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. People are growing in the Word of God. We own what God has given to us. We're multiplying and we're reaching the world. God wants that for us. That's what God's plan was for the children of Israel. And that's that is God's plan for you and for me today. God wants to multiply His work, and God wants you to be part of it. The question is, are you going to stand at the edge of victory as the first generation did and look over and say, man, the giants are too big? Or are you going to say, like Joshua and Caleb, hey, we can do this. And you're going to walk in amongst the giants and see the victory of God. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to live abundantly. Father, I pray for these, your people today, the people of Liberty Baptist Church. I pray, Father, they'll determine they want to be out of the wilderness. They want to be away from that. They want to walk in obedience to you. I pray, Father, that there will be people here that make a determination today to get saved, to get out of Egypt. Others that will make a decision today. Just make a decision today that they want to have fellowship with brothers and sisters. Others that will make decisions today to be discipled, to grow in you, or to help others grow. Others that will make decisions today to be a part of taking possession of this, your property. Others, God, that will make decisions today in the area of outreach, becoming what you want them to become. Father, I pray that you'll help people to make decisions today to multiply and bring their loved ones and bring their friends. We might see you work in a great way, multiply this church for your glory and for your honor. God, I pray that you'll use what has been said and you'll use your word to challenge us. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know how to be saved, they'll get saved. Use this time of invitation in Jesus' name.